Welcome to our deep dive today.
Yeah.
We're going to be tackling a question that I think we've all wrestled with at some point.
Yeah.
What is God's will for my life? You know, we've got a stack of sources here, articles, biblical passages, you name it. And we're going to try to extract the most insightful nuggets and see what we can learn.
It's a question that I think is both universal and deeply personal, isn't it? I mean, we all want to feel like our lives have meaning.
Right.
And direction.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Okay. So our first source kind of jumps right in with Jeremiah 29.11.
Yeah.
A verse that gets quoted a lot.
A lot.
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So on the surface, it's a very comforting promise, but there's a lot to unpack here.
Right. And I think it's interesting to consider how our current cultural context might influence how we hear this verse.
Yeah.
You know, we live in a society that's obsessed with success, with material wealth. And so when we hear the word prosper, it's easy to jump to that conclusion that God's plan is all about financial abundance.
But is that really all there is to it? I mean, the Bible itself critiques the pursuit of wealth.
Exactly.
In many places.
And if we kind of dig a little deeper, we see that the concept of prosperity in the Bible often has a much broader meaning.
Yeah.
It's about wholeness, about spiritual flourishing,
okay.
about living in right relationship with God and others.
So maybe Jeremiah 29.1 is less about a guarantee of worldly success,
right,
and more about an assurance that God's intentions for us are ultimately good.
I think that's a much more nuanced and ultimately more hopeful interpretation.
Yeah.
And it ties in beautifully with our next source, Romans 12.2, which calls us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yeah.
This suggests that aligning ourselves with God's will
right.
is an active process, not just a passive waiting game.
Okay, so it's not just about figuring out some preordained plan. It's about actively participating in the process of transformation.
Right.
But how exactly do we renew our minds? That sounds pretty abstract.
Well, I think it starts with recognizing that our minds are constantly being shaped by the world around us,
yeah.
by the media we consume, the conversations we have, even our own internal dialogues.
Right.
Renewing our minds means intentionally exposing ourselves to influences that align with God's truth.
So it's about being mindful of what we're feeding our minds and making choices that cultivate a more Christ-centered perspective.
Precisely. And that leads us to Ephesians 2.10, which tells us that we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
So this is where the idea of individual purpose comes into play.
Absolutely. It suggests that each of us has a unique set of good works
right.
that are intrinsically linked to who we are in Christ.
Okay.
As we allow God to transform us, those good works become more evident.
That's fascinating. So it's less about finding a generic plan and more about discovering our unique contribution to the world.
Right. And it's not necessarily about finding the perfect career or relationship as much as it's about becoming the kind of person who embodies God's love and purpose
yeah.
in every aspect of life.
Okay. So we've talked about God's good intentions for us and the process of transformation. But what about when things get tough? Life isn't always sunshine and roses.
That's where 1 Thessalonians 5.18 comes in. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's easy to be thankful when things are going well.
Yeah.
But this verse challenges us to cultivate an attitude of gratitude even when we're facing difficulties.
That's a tough one. How do we find gratitude when we're in pain or facing hardship?
That's where trust comes in, and Proverbs 3.5-6 offers a powerful reminder. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight.
So it's about recognizing that our perspective is limited and surrendering to God's wisdom, even when we don't understand what he's doing.
Exactly. And that surrender can be incredibly difficult, especially when we feel like we're in control. But ultimately, it's in that surrender that we find true freedom and peace.
This is where I think a lot of people struggle, right?
Yeah.
We want to believe that God has a good plan for us, but then life throws us curveballs.
Sure.
And we start to question everything.
That's a perfectly natural human response.
Right.
But what if instead of trying to figure it all out, we simply focused on seeking God's presence
yeah.
in the midst of those challenges? What if we leaned into the discomfort and
right.
allowed it to refine us, to right. draw us closer to him?
That's a challenging perspective, but it's also incredibly hopeful. It suggests that even our pain can be redeemed.
And that brings us to one of the most well-known verses about God's will, Matthew 6.33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This seems pretty straightforward on the surface, but I think there's a lot more to it than meets the eye.
Okay, I'm intrigued. What's beneath the surface? What does seeking first the kingdom actually look like in our daily lives?
Yeah.
Is it about our career choices, our relationships,
yeah.
how we spend our free time?
I think it's about all of that and more. It's about aligning our priorities with God's priorities,
right?
About making choices that reflect his values, and about trusting that he will provide for our needs.
But how do we know if our choices are truly aligned with his will, or if we're just following our own desires?
That's where Psalm 37.4 gets really interesting. Yeah. It says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This suggests that as we draw closer to God, our desires begin to change.
So it's not about denying our desires, but about allowing God to shape them.
Exactly. But how do we know when our desires are truly aligned with God's will, or just our own ego talking? That's the million-dollar question, and one we'll continue to explore as we dive deeper into these sources.
But we've been talking about seeking God's will, and this really interesting idea that he can actually shape our desires as we grow closer to him.
Mm.
But how do we practically navigate that tension between our own longings and discerning what God might be calling us towards?
It's a dance, isn't it? And one that we often stumble through. I think Colossians 3.15 offers kind of a helpful compass.
Okay.
Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This suggests that inner peace can be an indicator of alignment with God's will.
So if a decision or a path brings a sense of anxiety or turmoil, maybe that's a sign to kind of pause and reconsider.
It could be. You know, it's not always a clear-cut formula, of course. But if we're constantly wrestling with a sense of unease, it might be worth asking ourselves if we're truly seeking God's direction or if we're clinging to something that's ultimately out of sync with his best for us.
That makes sense. But then there's also that tension between waiting for some kind of sign from God versus taking initiative and making decisions.
Right.
How do we balance those two?
That's where Proverbs 16.9 offers a helpful perspective. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. It acknowledges our human agency.
Mm-hmm.
We're not just puppets.
Right.
But it also reminds us that God is ultimately sovereign.
So we make plans. We weigh our options. We seek wisdom from others.
Yeah.
But we also recognize that God might have something else in mind.
Exactly. It's a posture of both proactivity and surrender.
Okay.
We do our part, but we also hold our plans, loosely trusting that God might redirect our steps in ways we couldn't have anticipated.
And that reminds me of Romans 8.28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's a verse that has brought a lot of comfort to people.
Absolutely.
Especially in difficult times.
It's a powerful reminder that even when things don't go according to our plan, even when we face setbacks or detours, God can use those experiences for our ultimate good. He's not limited by our circumstances or our mistakes.
But what does it mean to be called according to his purpose, as Romans 8.28 puts it? Does that mean we each have one specific purpose?
Yeah.
Like a pre-assigned job description?
I think it's bigger than that. It speaks to the idea that our lives have inherent meaning and value. Because we are created in God's image.
Mm-hmm.
And as we grow in our relationship with him, we become more conformed to the image of his son, as the verse goes on to say.
So it's less about figuring out a specific role and more about becoming more like Christ in every aspect of our lives.
Precisely. It's about developing those virtues. He embodied love, compassion, humility, forgiveness.
Right.
It's about aligning our character with his character.
That's a pretty tall order, though, right? I mean, none of us are perfect.
Right.
And we're constantly messing things up.
Of course. It's a lifelong process, a journey of sanctification, as theologians call it.
Yeah.
But I think that's where grace comes in. We don't have to be perfect to be used by God. It's in our weakness that his strength is made perfect, as 2 Corinthians 12.9 reminds us.
That's encouraging. So even our failures and shortcomings can become opportunities for growth.
Absolutely. It's in those moments of vulnerability that we often learn the most valuable lessons about ourselves and about God's grace. So if this process of becoming more like Christ is central to discovering our purpose, what are some practical ways we can cultivate those virtues in our daily lives?
I think it starts with intentionality. We have to be mindful of the choices we make,
yeah,
the thoughts we entertain, the habits we form, spiritual disciplines like prayer, Bible study, and solitude can be incredibly helpful in this process.
It's about creating space to connect with God,
right?
To listen to his voice and to allow him to transform us from the inside out.
Exactly. And it's also about being in community with other believers, allowing ourselves to be known and loved and challenged by others who are walking a similar path.
So it's not a solo mission, but a communal journey. We need each other to stay on track and to encourage one another.
Absolutely. The Christian life was never meant to be lived in isolation. We need the support and accountability of others to help us grow and to keep us grounded. It's interesting how all these different verses and ideas are starting to connect.
Yeah.
We've moved from this idea of a predetermined plan to a much more dynamic understanding of God's will as something we actively participate in.
Yeah.
Through our choices, our relationships, and our pursuit of spiritual growth.
Yes. And I think that's a much more empowering and ultimately more fulfilling way to approach this question. It's not about trying to crack some cosmic code,
right,
but about embracing the journey of becoming more like Christ, trusting that as we do, our lives will naturally reflect his purpose for us.
Okay, but I still have one big question.
Yeah.
If God wants what's best for us, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? If he's truly good and loving, why doesn't he just prevent bad things from happening?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a question that has haunted humanity for centuries, hasn't it?
It really has.
If God is all-powerful and all-loving, why is there so much suffering in the world? And it's a tough one. And I think it's okay to admit that we don't have all the answers.
Absolutely. It's a mystery that theologians and philosophers have grappled with for millennia. And I think it's important to approach this question with humility, recognizing that our finite minds can't fully comprehend the infinite wisdom of God.
But even though we may not fully understand the why of suffering, are there any insights we can glean from Scripture that might help us navigate it?
One of the most powerful passages that comes to mind is the story of Job.
Okay.
Here's a man who is considered blameless and upright, yet he endured unimaginable loss and suffering.
Right.
He lost his family, his possessions, his health, everything. And he wrestled with God demanding an explanation.
And I can relate to that. When life throws those curveballs,
yeah,
it's natural to question
why
this is happening,
yeah,
to search for some kind of meaning or reason.
And what's interesting is that God never gives Job a specific answer.
Right.
He doesn't explain why all this suffering has come upon him.
Yeah.
Instead, he reveals his majesty and power, reminding Job of the vastness of creation and the limitations of human understanding.
So it's less about getting a detailed explanation and more about shifting our perspective, about recognizing that God's ways are higher than our ways.
I think so. It's about trusting that even when we don't understand, even when it feels like God is silent or distant,
yeah,
he is still present. He is still working even in the midst of our pain.
But how do we reconcile that with the idea of a loving God who desires our good?
Mm.
If he has the power to prevent suffering, why doesn't he?
That's where I think the concept of free will comes into play, where God created us with the capacity to choose, to love to create, but also to make mistakes, to hurt others, to rebel.
Yeah.
And those choices have consequences both for ourselves and for the world around us.
So some suffering is a direct result of human choices of sin and brokenness in the world.
Yes. And I think it's important to acknowledge that. But there's also suffering that seems completely random.
Right.
Like natural disasters or illnesses that strike seemingly good people.
Yeah.
And those are the hardest to make sense of.
How do we even begin to process those kinds of situations?
I think honestly is key. It's okay to grieve, to lament, to express our anger and confusion to God. He can handle our raw emotions.
Yeah.
The Psalms are full of examples of people pouring out their hearts to God in times of distress.
It's comforting to know that we don't have to pretend to have it all together.
Right.
That we can be real with God about our pain.
Absolutely. He wants us to come to him just as we are with all our doubts and questions. And sometimes simply acknowledging our pain, bringing it before God,
right,
can be the first step toward healing.
But what about that verse in Romans that says God works all things together for good? Does that apply to suffering as well?
Romans 8.28 is a verse that has brought comfort to countless people, but I think it's important to understand it in context.
Yeah.
It doesn't say that God causes all things or that he prevents all bad things from happening, but it does say that he can redeem our suffering,
okay,
that he can use even those painful experiences to shape us, to grow us, to draw us closer to him.
So it's not about denying the pain or pretending it doesn't matter, but about looking for the ways God might be using it for our ultimate good.
Exactly. It's about trusting that even in the darkest of times,
yeah,
God is still present. He is still working, and he can bring beauty out of ashes, as Isaiah 61.3 puts it.
That's a powerful image. But it's still hard, isn't it? When we're in the midst of suffering, it can be difficult to see beyond the pain, to have that kind of hope.
I think that's where the support of other believers is so crucial. We need each other to carry our burdens,
right?
To offer encouragement, to remind each other of God's faithfulness when our own faith feels weak.
So it's not just about our individual relationship with God, but about being part of a community that can support us through difficult times.
Absolutely. The body of Christ is designed to be a source of strength and comfort for its members, especially those who are hurting. And sometimes simply knowing that we're not alone in our suffering can make all the difference.
This has been a challenging, but also incredibly insightful conversation. As we wrap up our deep dive, what's one key takeaway you'd like listeners to ponder as they continue to wrestle with this question of God's will in the midst of suffering?
I think the most important thing is to remember that seeking God's will is not about finding a pain-free path. It's about trusting Him through the ups and downs, knowing that He is with us in the midst of our struggles, and believing that He can use even our darkest moments for our ultimate good.
It's about surrendering to His sovereignty, even when we don't understand His ways.
And it's about finding comfort and strength in the community of faith, allowing ourselves to be supported and loved by those who have walked a similar path.
This has been The Deep Dive. Thanks for joining us on this journey of exploration. May you find peace and hope as you continue to seek God's will for your life, even in the midst of life's inevitable challenges.